steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father.
Welcome to Air Jaron. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
A true follower of Jesus Christ wants to become mature in the faith. Dr. C.C. has spent several weeks in this current passage, Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 14, bringing out the distinguishing marks of the mature Christian. In today's program, you'll discuss Paul's distinguishing mark number 9, a thankful life. A life that continuously expresses praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. And now, here is Dr. C.C.
And oh, how it pleases God today when the people of God gather not just to praise, not just to worship, but to examine even more about Him so that we might be fuller in our praise and in our worship. Amen? But I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to the first chapter of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, to take out those study outlines that we provide for you each Lord's Day as well. I want to encourage you to study along with us. You know, I recently read that only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. Well, that's exactly what we have been studying for these many weeks already in Colossians chapter 1. And the first verses, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to verse 8, we find the transforming impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. On the life of those ungodly Colossians who became followers of Jesus Christ in the city of Colossae and became the church of Colossae. And even the believers throughout the ages. The transforming power of grace in our lives. Well, we moved on to talk about that life-changing process of becoming more like Jesus Christ who saved us. And so in chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, we have been looking at the marks of the mature Christian. And in particular, we have been examining Paul's pastoral prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Since this is our last time of study in this passage, let's once again and for the last time stand and read together this great prayer of the Apostle Paul, hopefully from your heart, as a prayer and praise from your lips. Let's read chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please be seated. Now we are being reminded by the Apostle Paul that the maturing Christian is known by a number of distinctive qualities, with the reminder that it is only God who makes this happen as He turns our mess into a message, our trials into triumphs. So we've been looking at these distinguishing marks. Number one, a full life that is filled with the life-changing knowledge and wisdom to follow God's perfect will for our lives. Number two is an exemplary life that walks and talks so much like Jesus that others want to imitate us. Number three is a pleasing life that delights God by doing anything he calls us to do when he calls us to do it. Number four is a fruitful life that never stops working and serving the King of Kings. Number five is a growing life that increases daily in the knowledge of God. Distinguishing mark number six is a powerful life that demonstrates God's strength and not our own. Number seven, a steadfast life that endures life's circumstances without giving up. And we completed last week mark number eight, a patient life that refuses to let people's shortcomings get in the way of our Christ-likeness. You haven't been for any or all of that. We encourage you to download those messages and the outlines and catch up with our study. But now we come to the last mark of the mature Christian. Distinguishing mark number nine is a thankful life that continually expresses praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. And I marvel at this. I marvel that Paul wraps up all of what he is saying in this prayer. That when you pray and ask God what Paul is saying here in Colossians, things begin to happen. What an amazing thing when you recognize that when you are filled with the knowledge of his will, then you will what? You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And when you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you'll please him in all respects. And when you please him in all respects, you'll bear fruit in every good work. And when you bear fruit in every good work, you'll increase in the knowledge of God. And when you increase in the knowledge of God, you'll be strengthened with all power. And when you're strengthened with all power, then you'll attain to what? Steadfastness and patience. And that will all result in joyously giving thanks to the Father. I marvel that that's the last of the distinguishing marks. It might even be suggested that that's the crowning quality of this entire prayer, that you and I become people of praise. Certainly we need to be people of content, but to be people who are joyously giving thanks for what they've experienced. And I don't know about you, but I know I need constant reminders of the importance of praise. A couple of weeks ago, Karen and I were in a local hospital, and it was very early in the morning, and we were walking down the long corridor there, and we encountered a man who was pushing a cart that was full of medical records. I casually said to him, "Well, how are you today?" He said, "Grateful." I thought about that for days. Here's a man looking at medical files of all the things that he didn't have. I'm grateful. I want you to think about all the diseases you don't have today. All the ailments that are humanly possible for your body to have today. I'm grateful. Anybody grateful? But even more so, how diseased our lives were before Christ, and how sin-sick they would be without him. And when asked the question today, "How are you?" everybody say, "Grateful." That's exactly Paul's point here, that you and I are to grow in maturity in such a way that exuding out of us comes a lifestyle of joyously giving thanks to the Father. Not just giving thanks, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but joyously giving thanks. And that's why Paul moves to what I believe is an explanation of the act of our praise. Now, that may seem like an awfully common practice to church-going people. We come in here, we sing our songs. Some of you will lift your hands. Others of you will clap. You will even perhaps tap your feet or whatever it is that you do. But let me tell you my observation after 3.5 decades of ministry is that true praise doesn't happen often enough among the people of God. The truth of the matter is, we don't live in a day of praise. But I don't know if there's ever been a day. Luke the physician in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, acknowledged in his day that people were ungrateful. The Apostle Paul said, as he looked down the panorama of human history to the future, and he said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, that in the end times, the days will be marked by people who are ungrateful. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he lays out the sad state of affairs by saying, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. The truth of the matter is, we live in a cynical age, an ungrateful time in human history. And I think that when we understand that whereas unbelievers cannot truly praise God, we are born again believers. We're part of the family of God. And as we grow in Christ, as we become more mature and more like Jesus Christ, one of the fruit of that is true and joyous and continuous praise. That's Paul's point. Stemming out of Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Everybody say that. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Even when we don't want to. And sometimes we're like children. We hear our Heavenly Father say, praise me, and we say, no, I don't want him. No, no, I don't want him. No. But Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, and let us continually offer up, watch this now, a sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? It means it's hard to do. How many of you are in a season right now where it's hard to praise? Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips. He's not talking about you just saying words, but the fruit of our lives that gives thanks to his name. And so he moves from the act of praise to the object of that praise, which is equally as important. That's why he says in verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Later on in chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to whom? Everybody, to the Father. That's what I'm trying to teach my grandchildren. I have seven grandchildren and one on the way and three foster grandchildren and one never knows if there's going to be more. It's a fruitful bunch. And one of my favorite things to do is to take my grandkids out and look at the stars. The other day, little Priya, who is just a tiny one, And I take them out individually. It's their private time with Pa. And I take them out and we look at the stars. So the other day, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And she says, Pa, the moon, the moon. I said, honey, it's asleep. The moon's asleep. It's asleep. They just get so excited about the moon. The other day, we were looking at Orion and just how incredible it was. And, of course, you could see Jupiter. And we just celebrate. And I always say at the end of it, isn't God incredible? And he loves you so much that he made all of that for you. Because when I'm dead and gone, they may not remember my face, but they know the stars. And they get to say, my pa showed me how big God is. And I want to teach them not worship, but what I call wowship. Because that's what worship is. You know, the NCAAs were out here last night, you know, and everybody celebrated, or you didn't celebrate, Stanford versus South Carolina, and yay, or Duke this, and yeah, fine. And you probably sat in the stands or watched it on TV or whatever you did, and you went, whoa! Incredible shot! Look at that half court, whoa! And then you come, and you see the majesty of God, and you go, oh. We have forgotten wowship. Say, well, would you think of the greatness and the majesty of God that redeemed you from the pit? What would you say if you could say one word? Wow. Thank you, God. That's what worship is. That's what Paul's addressing. And the more you see God work in your life and change you to become more like Jesus, it results in wowship. And that's why Paul moves us from just the act of praise and the object of praise to the content, because he knows that sometimes we forget all that God did for us. So he moves now to chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. And this incredible body of content Because we need it. Because we use vain repetition. We say things and don't meet them. We had a guy walk into the church office. I kid you not. He said, "Praise the Lord. Where's the bathroom? I gotta go. Glory to God." Now, I'm all for people saying praise God and glory to God and hallelujah. And I'm really thankful for indoor plumbing. But I don't think he was really saying praise God. Glory to God. But sometimes we get so repetitious, and some of you do that when you pray. "Father, thank you, Jesus, Lord." And it reminds me of when I was in the Navy, and every second word was swearing, because you got to season your language. So some of you do that with God words. "Father, Jesus, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, for the Father God, the Lord God, it's a little exaggerative, but not much. And you're throwing words out. God, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord." Somebody say glory. What does that word mean? And we just throw them out. So Paul says, okay, let me give you some content so that it's not vain repetition. And he moves on and says, "I want you to joyously give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." And I would submit to you that this is counting your blessings and you're naming them one by one. And he could have said, etc., 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 etc. Let me refer you to Ephesians 1. Let me refer you to Romans 2. Let me refer you to Romans 12. Let me refer you to what I wrote here. Let me refer you to what the Psalms said, etc., etc., etc. This isn't the only content of our praise, but it's certainly a good start. To continually give thanks to the Father by rejoicing that we're joint heirs of God's inheritance, that we've been delivered from the bondage of sin, that we've been transferred to the kingdom of God's Son, that we've been bought with the blood of Christ, and we experience the forgiveness of sins. Does anybody want to say wow today? Oh, that was good. I want to tell you something. I want you to imagine that you're deeply discouraged. Maybe some of you don't have to imagine it because you are. And you travel to Rome, and you are allowed to go into Paul's prison cell or the house arrest, whatever he was in at that point. And you said to Paul, "I'm so discouraged. I'm just empty of praise." And I think Paul might just say, "Let me give you five reasons for rejoicing. Five of the millions." Number one reason for rejoicing: we are joint heirs of God's inheritance. Wow. Verse 12. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I want you to imagine something today. I want you to imagine that I've got an announcement. There are hundreds of armored cars out in the parking lot, and I'm handing each one of you your own key to your own private armored car, each one containing $100 million. Would anybody say, "Well"? Well, let me ask this. How many of you could use a little extra cash? Because if you don't want your truck, you can give it to me. Wow! I mean, imagine. Well, listen. Think about how you'd feel if that pile of money was yours in a moment. Because here in Colossians, he's saying, you didn't have an inheritance. And in a moment in time, that which I planned before the foundation of the world became a reality at a moment in time. And guess what? I want to describe this inheritance for you, but I can't. It's incomparable. It's indescribable. It's incomprehensible. Words that he'll use throughout his epistle. An inheritance that is all of those things. And yet I live in a generation that says, "Well, I deserve it." An entitlement generation. I'm getting my due. No, you're not. That's why Paul, even 2,000 years ago, will use the Greek word hikanao there, and it's a word that means that it made you fit. It made you complete, made you capable, made you worthy of even having a share in this incomparable, indescribable, incomprehensible inheritance. You are made to fit being wealthy in Christ. We've all heard of stories of people who have become rich overnight, who have blown it on foolishness, who mismanaged it until it was gone, who were incapable of handling wealth because they were not fit, they were not capable, they were not competent. And let me tell you something. Our sin nature made us unfit for the glory of heaven. You know what I was shaped for? The devastation of hell because of my sin nature. I was perfectly fit for hell. In fact, I had this little life ambition to become even more fit. I acted out my sin nature, as you did. God's grace intervened. And He shaped me for heaven's glory. Made me capable of handling being an heir of all that God promised. And Paul knows that, and that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, this simple statement that's so filled with emotion and pathos, when he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Say that with me and mean it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what he's saying in Colossians 1. That we are heirs of promise, we are recipients of God's eternal inheritance, along with all our fellow saints in light. Oh yes, I would rejoice if this little section of the auditorium all got a key to an armored truck with $100 million, and I was sitting way over here. I would celebrate that. I'd love to see that. But isn't it much better news that I say, oh, by the way, it's for you, and it's also for you guys, and it's also for you. I celebrate other people's inheritance. I like that you have that. But I also like the fact that I'm an heir. In fact, I rather like that, don't you? That you've been called to enjoy the promises of God. Oh, I don't have the time to go through Romans 8:17, Galatians 3:29, Ephesians 3:6, Titus 3:7, James 2:5, 1 Peter 3:7. You can study those on the outline there. All I want to say to you is it's time for us to do some wowing. How many of you were only children of your parents? In other words, if they were to give an inheritance, you wouldn't have to split it with anybody. But that's not true in the family of God. There are no only children. All of God's children get all of His wealth. Isn't that cool? Isn't that reason for rejoicing? And it should impact our lives. I'm an heir. It should affect my perspective on life and yours. That's what Paul is saying later on in Colossians 3, where he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if then you're wealthy in Jesus, if then you're an heir of promise, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things in the earth. Why? Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. Oh, that's such an amazing word in Paul's vocabulary. Glory. And that's why he'll say later on, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why James 1 verse 9 says, let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. It affects our perspective. But it also affects our attitude toward our fellow Christians, even in our families. The Apostle Peter got it when he said in 1 Peter chapter 3 that husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And it goes on, just like Paul said in that same kind of idea in Ephesians. And he'll say this, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you were to find out today that your wife just inherited $100 million today, I think you'd be nicer to her. At least today. You know what he's saying? She's a fellow heir. And by the way, if your children know Christ, they're fellow heirs. And that brother and sister in Christ that you don't like, they're fellow heirs. Treat them like fellow heirs of the grace of God, the grace of life. And while you're at it, understand that you didn't deserve it as they didn't deserve it. It should also affect our behavior, not just our perspective and our attitude. That's why Paul will say later on in Colossians 3:5, therefore, since you are an heir, since you've been raised up with Christ, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. It should affect what you watch on television or what you do on the internet. Because you're an heir. It should affect not just your attitude, but your behaviors. It should affect your greed. It should affect your behaviors in every single way. Act like people who have been made recipients of the promises of God. Act like a prince or a princess and not like a pauper. Act like a child of the King. And it should also affect the quality of our work. Now, if I were to give each one of you $100 million, some of you might say, I'm not going to work. At least where I work now. But you'd get bored soon enough, and you'll probably go back to work somewhere, maybe a dollar a year somewhere, and serve someplace. The fact of the matter is, you're already an heir now. And it should affect where you're working now. Colossians 3:23 to 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. You don't work for your boss. You don't work for your supervisor. You don't work for your school. You don't work for your company. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It even affects what you do. You've been qualified. I've been qualified. I've been made to fit heaven. And therefore, we cry out in praise. Everybody, do it with me. Put it up on screen if we can, Mike. Is it up there? Everybody, thank you, Heavenly Father, that we're joint heirs of your eternal inheritance. That's just reason number one.
Your embrace. I thank you.